883. After we sing this song, we will ask Dan to lead our minds in prayer for our bodies. 883.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia.
Our Heavenly Father, prayer.
Father, we come to you this evening, midweek. Thank you, Father, we have this chance to be able to gather together. There are so many of us who are able to be here this evening, Father. We take this time, we focus and study on your word, step away from the concerns of the world, all those different things, even if it is just for an hour. Father, we pray that as we are here, each of us are here with open hearts and minds this evening, Father. We'll be receptive to your word, what contains within it, the teachings and the precepts that it has for each of us. We pray that be willing to take these things and hold them up and contrast our own life and earnestly examine ourselves. We do have areas where we need to make correction, Father, but we'll be willing to do so, willing to repent to you so that we might be forgiven of those things. But we pray as we go into each of these classes that our teachers will have a good recollection of the material that they have prepared for, that everybody is here only to promote you and your word, put you above each of themselves. For all these things in your son's name this hour.
Amen. Hebrews 13, folks. Hebrews 13. Okay, I really wish I wasn't rushing last week, because now Mark's heading up to a wedding next week, and so I've got next Wednesday too. There's no way I'm stretching this half chapter into 2 weeks. So what we're going to do is we're going to finish this book tonight. That's a given. And then next week we're going to be doing a review. So that's what we'll do. We'll review the whole book. I'll kind of quiz you on the chapters. If you guys get a chance to do some reading, do that. But anyways, let's pick up where we left off last week. Now, I was kind of rushing this. You guys, I don't know if you remembered, and if you didn't, that's good, because we'll refresh everybody then. Last week, you guys came up with about 4 or 5 pretty cool things, but we're going to slow down and not be in so much of a rush tonight. When we talked about verse 17, it said, obey those who rule over you, and we talked about elders and their responsibilities. But they watch out for your souls. Now, we were asking last week, give me some things, list some things that would show that elders are ruling the way they ought to. And then we're actually going to do the negative too. Not just all those points in reverse. Okay. But I think it would do good for all of us to think about their responsibilities as we get into this book, as it's winding down. Because remember, guys, he's concluding a letter here. He writes this epistle to the brethren, the Hebrew brethren, encouraging them to stay faithful. Obviously, they were amiss on the old law, new law, wanting to go back under the old law, needed to clear all that up. But that's only the tip of the iceberg. If you're not going to respect those who rule over you and care for your souls, you're going to get yourself in trouble. But elders are going to get themselves in trouble if they don't do what they're supposed to do. And so when I talk about the idea that those who rule over you, and that kind of gives us an idea of a responsibility that they have, but it also talks about limitations. And I want you to be thinking of some other passages along that line. So, what are some ways it shows that elders are watching out for your souls? What are they doing? What? Obvious one. Thank you, Melody. Thank you very much. Very, very so deep.
I will elaborate.
Please, please elaborate.
They are like invested in people. Like they're talking to people, like keeping involved in it. They're not off to their own corner.
Can I word it this way? In the know. Okay? That's what you're talking about. You can't be in the know unless you know them, right? Unless you're around them, like you're talking about. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, you feed those that are among you. So it means you know who the members are. You know who's there. You know who's not there. Okay? They watch. And I like that. I mean, okay, we picked on you for that. But it's true. They have to be alert. They have to be in tune to see what's going on. That's one indication. What's another one, guys? The elders are doing their job. What's their job? Okay, there it is. And of course, he talked about that over in Acts chapter 20 when he talked to the elders at Ephesus, and he talked about them watching out for the error that can creep in. I mean, we want to keep the church pure, so they're looking out for those people who might be spreading false doctrine, wrong ideas, and nipping things. Because, and that could be even number three. I won't write it, but number three is, well, I'm going to write it, okay? I'm going to put nip problems. Now, why would I write that? Lori?
Because if you don't, they snowball into big problems.
Absolutely. And so you don't ignore them, okay? I guess that, you know, you do the flip side, okay? You tell them not doing their job when they ignore problems. And they say, it'll just go away on its own. You do that, that's a recipe for disaster. And so they just, you know, problems are going to come. How come problems are going to come within this church? Steve, why would there be problems?
We're people.
That's it. We're normal, okay? Anybody here perfect? All right? Other than me? But anyway, all right. So nobody's perfect. So problems are going to come. And you know what? What Lori says, an insignificant little problem can become a very large problem. Especially when misunderstandings happen, Lori.
Along with that, you would have to be seasoned to know what kinds of things do grow into big problems and know how to spot the things to nip right away.
I missed the first part of that phrase. What was it?
Seasoned. You've got to have been.
That's the word I missed. I missed seasoned. Okay. And that's what the scriptures describe their qualifications. How did the scriptures describe that? What you just talked about.
Not a novice.
Okay. So here's a person. If he's not a novice, you know, here's one who is, like you say, neat, seasoned. He's mature. He's knowledgeable. I mean, yeah. We'll get back to number two here. You know, you're going to watch for error. I tell you what. If you don't know this, how are you going to know if error creeps in? See, that's the thing. You have to be alert. You have to be knowledgeable. And of course, nip a problem. Immature people don't know how to deal with problems. Immature people ignores problems. Immature people makes the problem worse. An immature person, I guess I'm doing both as I go through this, you know, sure you're not doing your job. Is a little problem over here. Did you hear what's going on? Oh, what am I doing? You know, deal with it over there. You know, the less people know about it, the better. If you can just take care of it quietly, you can go away, you can make problems a lot bigger. And so I like that. Very important. Guys, what else? Obviously, obvious point, Keith.
Well, I mean, if you think of the shepherding the flock, you have the whole concept of keeping them from danger, which I think we've talked about, but then you also have to provide for the flock, make sure they're getting fed what they need to be fed.
Okay. Now, we need to expand on this a little bit. What do I mean by balance, guys? What do I mean by that, Lori?
also need to have the milk of the word for the babes, but you also need to have the meat of the word for the for others that are more advanced.
And I believe you actually had that point last Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken. But that's true. There needs to be the balance. And like I've said before, that I could condition you as a teacher. I can condition you. In the sense where I never preach on anything controversial, I never preach on anything negative. You go somewhere else, you hear a sermon like that, they're going, whoa, these guys are troublemakers. No, they're not. They're just preaching the word. You know, you don't want to condition people to. Would elders be out of line? I wouldn't take myself aside, but would elders be out of line to take a preacher aside and say, look, I think we think it would be good for the congregation if you preached a few lessons on this. Out of line? I actually knew of a preacher who said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving because of that. You're not telling me what to preach. Look, they have a job to do. Okay? Not criticizing what you've been doing. We just want some balance. We just feel like here's something that needs to be taught on. And then that's why I am not adverse to, you know, I've had members email me or talk to me and say, you know, Chuck, I'd like a lesson on this if you get time to do something on that, sometimes I do put it in the bulletin, okay? Or preach on it. But we need that, guys. We need the balance. Because things can get out of balance and we don't even know it. Powerful point. What else, guys? Anything else come to mind as far as a job you think elders should be doing? EJ? That's it. And of course, we can expand on that with the things that you listed. We don't want to get into the entertainment aspect, you know. Let's not cross that line. Let's not, you know, I guess there's a good way. We want to prevent air from coming in. Let's prevent it from starting in here. You know, because we're thinking, well, we must be strong because we came up with the idea. You know, if somebody comes in with some false ideas, false notions, we're all over that. But we think that if Tim and I come up with it, it must be okay. All right? Dan?
I mean, you've touched on it already a little bit, but I think an elder ought to be encouraging people to come talk to them, you know, concerns and questions that they have, as opposed to only having a one-way conversation where it's the elders telling people what you think they need to hear and that's it.
Okay. I was thinking about this idea of, I'm supposed to scribble, so if I spell it wrong. But anyways, they need to be approachable. You know, do you ever say, you know, we've got elders, but I can't talk. Now, sometimes that's not the elder's fault. Sometimes people are very bashful. They're very shy. They don't want to go. But again, elders need to make themselves available. I like that, Dan, what you're talking about there. It isn't one-sided. The one-sidedness is the negative to this that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 5, not being lords over. Because I did remember in studying this today, I was going to ask you guys, what would be an indication that Tim and I are lording over the church here? He said not to, but what would be an indication that we are lording over it?
None of the other men were allowed to participate in the services.
Absolutely. Nip that. Not going to do that. I know of a congregation up north that did that, and they didn't allow any of the younger men to do anything. They lost a generation. And that's sad. So that's right. That's a one-way lording over. Anything else, guys? I might expand on that, Lori, by saying not developing into members, like women and men as far as teachers and the duties that are going on here. Only Debbie and Janet are going to take care of the Lord's Supper, and we don't want to hear any more about it. That's not good. Okay. I saw another hand. Allie.
Well, I think another way would be there are elders meetings where you guys discuss things, but we don't know when you're going to discuss them. There's no way to bring our concerns or, you know, to let you know. If you guys just say, we know everything, we don't need anyone else to help contribute to it, you know, because as we grow, you can't physically be everywhere and know everything. But you don't want anybody any input or...
I'm going to tie that in again to this idea of approachable, in other words, suggestions. Love suggestions. I think there needs to be maturity on both sides, but obviously sometimes you might have an immature person come and talk to this person that's not a novice, and they might not take it properly. But yeah, we take advice, but sometimes people think that my advice should be taken. You should do exactly what I say. while we take it into consideration and we'll go from there and make the decision. But it's all part of that. We should be willing to receive that. You're absolutely right, Valerie. And it gets back to Dan. I think you're married. You think the same way. You know, this whole idea that it isn't one-sided, okay?
Very powerful.
Now, guys, I'm not spending all night on this. We're going to move on. We're going to finish this chapter. But I wanted to make sure that we talked about this idea. So what would be another indication? If you don't have any, we'll move on, but that we're lording over the church. EJ? Okay. No, I like this one because I can remember an older preacher that I still respect even to this day. They often talk about elders' role. Lack of communication can cause a lot of havoc. Tim and I can always do better on that. But it's something that we need to be constantly be mindful of keeping people in the know. There might be some things that you don't not need to know, you might think you need to know. There are other things that you might need to know that we have, you know, didn't tell you as soon as we thought, you know, as soon as we should have, that kind of thing. But really, communication with the church is so important. And I think that's an important one. Good point. Good point. Anything else, guys, about lording over the church? Warren?
Oh, I think the elder has to be persistent. And especially if you're dealing with blessing talk to this and anything, really, truly, there needs to be a real, as much as humanly possible, to be consistent.
Where do you think, guys? Where do you think elders would demonstrate the most inconsistencies? Laurie?
With their family.
With their family. Absolutely. Okay. Brethren, all over them. But here's your son. He's doing this. You don't say anything about that. You know, you're all over the way she is, and look at the way your wife dresses. You know, you're all over that. You know, it's like, you know, what are you doing here? It's that inconsistency or favoritism. I like certain members because they do stuff for me, or they praise me a lot. Therefore, I like those members, but I don't like other members. Favoritism? Boy, it's huge. And that's a powerful point, guys. Things that we didn't even discuss last week. Anything else come to mind as far as lording over the church or doing something that's amiss that elders should be doing or what they're doing and they shouldn't be doing? Now, you know what we didn't talk about? Obey those who rule. The congregation's responsibility. Man, we have been, boy, we nailed those elders, didn't we? All right, we told them exactly what the Lord expects out of them and what they shouldn't do. All right, but really the point here was obey those who rule over you. What's within that? I mean, we got the rule part, but obey. What's the role of the congregation now towards the elders? What's their due? Now, are you going to say obey?
No.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, as a wife, it's similar to like my role as a wife, you know, to be submissive. Like, I trust the elders to put in place things that are not going to lead me away from God. So, you know, there's a certain level of trust there to, you know, just follow, not without question, but, you know, you're going to follow to a certain level, just like, you know, whatever role you
have. I mentioned a few things in there now.
I said people.
Dan, you now have ammunition when you get home. Remember what you said in class?
Everybody heard.
I think it's okay. You have witnesses and we have it recorded. Okay, so there needs to be that trust because I'll tell you this much, guys. How much following is there going to be when there's no trust? Exactly. So that's all part of it. And you might even talk about the idea of earning that, but the point is, they shouldn't have been appointed anyways if they weren't qualified. That's the key. There doesn't need to be arrogance by these people, okay? I do like that. So what else comes to mind then, guys, as far as the congregation's role? DJ.
Well, you hope that you have elders in place, obviously, that you're going to trust and that you're going to follow. But I think you have the responsibility to make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to do. Right.
you are not a blind follower. Be a follower. Don't be a blind follower. I mean, that would be wrong. I mean, what if Tim and I are doing something wrong and you guys ignore it? Just as wrong, right there. Just as wrong. Warren, what are you going to say?
Well, if an elder decides that he's going to bring a rule to the pastor, he's going to bring it to the congregation, and he's going to enforce that, or attempt to. Dissension sets in. Somebody's got to step up.
There you go.
Somebody's got to step up.
And that's a responsibility that falls on our shoulders. Dan, what were you going to say?
Kind of taking the positive spin on those things. If I know what, you know, there's certain standards an elder is supposed to be held to, certain things they're supposed to be doing, there's a lot that I can do as a member. You know, we've talked about, you know, subverting that, but there's also a lot I can do to help support you in those things. You know, if I see things that, you know, I think might be of concern, I can bring those up to you. You know, if I think there's, you know, something that, you know, we as a group don't understand very well, I can be asking about those things to shed some attention on that. A lot of stuff like that.
Absolutely. I really like that. Jesse, what were you going to say?
It also kind of starts at the very beginning where a congregation needs to choose wisely who their elders should be.
That is so crucial. I mean, what's worse, no elders or unqualified elders? There's no doubt, unqualified elders. Okay? You don't appoint them just for the sake of appointing them. What are you
going to say? I was going to say that we need to, it's our obligation to pray for them and encourage them as well. Because it says later in verse 17, let them do so with joy and not with grief. You know, we need to help them, not with dance, and support them, but we need to encourage them to pray for them. We recognize their authority and the importance of their position.
Okay, I really like that because at the end of the day, they're just men. At the end of the day, they're not perfect. Okay? What are you going to say, Nick?
I also think that as the mom of a little boy, I need to be raising him with the thought in mind of making him qualified as best I can to be an elder someday, and teaching him to respect that position and potentially desire that position if his marital status and stuff allows.
Okay. I'm going to talk about family influence here, you know, as far as what you guys can do, because it doesn't do much good for the next generation if you guys get in the car and you complain to your children about how bad the elders are, and, you know, you're training the child to grow up to say, you know what, I am not going to submit. I'm not going to trust and follow elders down the road. Powerful point. I really like it. You guys are maybe thinking of something else that I forgot, but yeah.
And I would say respect the eldership, because over the years I've heard so many members of the church, you know, talk, you know, bad about the elders. Maybe something they didn't, you know, a decision they made or something, and they didn't like it, and, you know, they say something, you know, that's not respectful about the elders.
Exactly. Guys, a lot of the things, as far as decisions that are made,
and they were unscriptural,
right, are judgment calls. Okay? A lot of things that are made are judgment calls. What might we call this? Another word.
Opinion?
Yes. And how do we react to somebody else's opinion? Yeah, I mean, we just like, well, that's your opinion. Well, see, we understand that. Tim and I understand that, okay, we have to make some judgment calls on certain things. Made a judgment call on the building. Okay, new building. Well, why wasn't it here? Why wasn't it over there? And why wasn't it bigger? Well, I understand that. I get that. And remember, we talked about when we make the renovations. Why is that room there? Why is it over there? Why is that over there? I know that. We get that. Okay? And there's going to be those kind of calls that are going to be made. And since it is opinion, it's not necessarily right or wrong. Okay? Not necessarily wrong. Let's put that way. I think it's better, safe to put it that way. Again, making sure that what we do is, number three, that TJ brought in, that we don't do something that is unlawful. We need to make sure it falls into the realm of liberties that we have and have authority for what we do. What were you going to say, Mal?
I'm going to say, as a follower, we need to make sure that we don't put elders on a pedestal that all they can do is fall off. You know, you're not holding them to a higher standard where you can't forgive them when they make a mistake or whatever. You're still going to be your equals. Yes, we still listen to you, but you can't put them up there where all they're set up to do is fail.
Okay. There needs to be this, Mal. There needs to be this with everybody. I mean, I don't want to be, you know, you can second guess people all the time, but at the same token, it's not like I'm not the Lord. Tim's not the Lord, and we are just men. And so, yeah, there is that danger of being elevated. Let's face it, being lords over the church, that doesn't happen unless you get a big head. And sometimes that happens when the congregation puts you up like that and helps you get a big head, and that's not good. It happens to preachers too, by the way. Well, that'll never happen here. But some point, no, that is a danger that is there. I mean, anybody that's put in that kind of position of leadership, there's those cautions. So, guys, you did a great job. We really discussed the role of the elders and what's expected out of them. And this wasn't just Phil and nothing that we're going to respect. This is something that went for all of us guys, okay? Because I need to be doing my job, and if Tim is not doing his job, we need to help each other, okay? All right, let's move on. 18 through the end of the chapter, which we did, but we're going to keep it all fresh here. James, let's start back with you, two apiece. We're not going very far. There are not many verses left.
Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you soon.
Now may the God of peace
be
brought again the dead from such from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, with you, with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly, to take notice that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon, I will see.
Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you.
Starts out the book, the emphasis of Christ. He ends it that way. I love this. This is what the Hebrew writer, you know, again, evidence, was it Paul, verse 23, knowing Timothy? A lot of evidence points towards that, but we just cannot say with absolute certainty. All the things that Paul told the brethren here, some of the things might have been hard for them to understand, but the Hebrew writer lets them know that he cares for them, and he wants to have that closeness because he says, pray for us. We are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, which ought to be the goal of every one of us here. I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Pray for me. I want you to do that. Pray for one another. That's so important. And, of course, the thing that he wants to emphasize here in verse 21, it's because of verse 20. Guys, I can talk about, you know, the fact that you need to be complete or perfect in every good work to do his will. But none of that will happen without verse 20. What's verse 20 emphasizing? Who? Theme of the whole book? The greatness of Christ comes back and talks about the fact that he resurrected. The God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We've just been talking about elders here. Another term for elder is what? We got the great shepherd here. Let's bring that up. That kind of ties into some of these points. All those points we're talking about, don't elevate them. Why? They're not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Tim and I are not head of the church here, folks. It's Christ. We're to follow him. We're just to do our job. We have a role to play. And if we don't do what God told us to do, then we're going to be held accountable for that. He talked about this earlier, that in that verse 17, those who must give an account. The responsibilities that we have, if we shirk those responsibilities, we're in trouble, will we? You know, it's called sin. And so we need to do our job. Now, I'm not going to do Christ's job. Tim's not going to do Christ's job. We have to respect him in all of this. The point is, and that ties what we were talking about all evening, we can easily do our job towards the elders if we know in our mind our allegiance is to Christ. I'm submitting to you guys, but my allegiance is to Christ. So if you don't do things that are going to help me get to Christ, we're in trouble. Because you need to be pointing the way or helping us get there. And I love that. And so it's all about Christ and through his blood, the everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. That was the book, right? The old covenant. It was inferior. It had fault. We have something better. You see, as one person told me in a class one time when I took him through this study, when I was back in Toronto, he says, Chuck, there was this first covenant. Okay. There's a second covenant, right? Is there going to be a third? Everlasting covenant. Sufficient. There's nothing else coming. And that's all that we need. For what, of course? Well, we have to talk about this. He will make you complete or perfect. New King James. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. Give me a passage that tells you how you are going to be complete. Perfect. I need another passage that tells you how you can do that. He says, Christ did this, so he will make you complete, but we needed something. Got a verse? Somebody quote 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. All Scripture is by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? Okay, so we got the instruction, we got reproof, we got correction. But the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you're not being complete without the Word of God. So we're not going to separate what Jesus Christ did on the cross from this, our responsibility to him. Made it possible. Why? Because the blood, oh, here it goes, full circle. We do it on Sundays. Matthew 26, 28. That's the last part of that. The blood of what? The blood of the new covenant. Shed his blood. That everlasting covenant. That new law which we are under. These Hebrew brethren need to understand. You will be complete. You must follow it. It isn't just the idea that Jesus died, everybody's going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. The blood was shed to inaugurate a new law which we are under today. Don't go back under the new one. Now, in verse 21, he also said, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Well-pleasing. Pleasing in his sight. Does that remind you of a passage? Pleasing. Hebrew. Pleasing. A Hebrew passage. Please. Impossible to please. Oh, where's that? Hebrew. It's in Hebrew. 11:6. Thanks, Lord. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. How are you going to please him? Faith. Where's faith come from? The Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Matthew 26, verse 20. All ties together. It's a puzzle here, guys. You can just put all those pieces in there. Bloodshed, new law, new covenant, everlasting. Please him, walk by faith, comes from hearing the Word of God. They're all intertwined. Can't separate. People, the religious realm wants to put them in little cubicles. Let's just separate. As long as you do this, you're okay. As long as you do this, you're okay. No. It's the whole package here. It's the whole package. And so when we have people, I'm going to hold that back. I'm going to use that in my sermon. Somebody said something to me this week, and boy, it sparked something. Okay. Pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Pleasing in his sight. The religious realms got it wrong. They're thinking, if I'm pleased, What? Peace. How does that work, Keith?
It doesn't.
It doesn't. It don't work. Okay. We guess it's broke. Okay. But again, that idea is, if I'm happy, God must be happy too. But we need to figure out, where is that coming from? Why does a person think that way? Why does a person think, if I'm pleased with my service to God, if I'm pleased with it, then God must be. Where's that coming from? Yeah, but based on what thinking, though? We got to figure out why does a person think that way? Something's conditioning him for that, Lori.
The attitude I've heard a lot is, God wants me to be happy. And so that's what he wants, is he wants me to be happy. So if I'm happy, then he should be happy, because that's what he wants.
That's right. So really what it is what you have done is you have made up your own God. My God says he's happy with me because I'm happy. You have it wrong there. You must please him. And when you are pleasing God, guess what? Now you can be happy with yourself. You can be pleased with yourself. What are you thinking, Matt? You got something on your mind?
I've always heard that people say God just wants you to be happy. Is that because he commands us to be content and they just completely misunderstand that? Like, I'm trying to figure out where they came up with, because I've read the Bible and I don't see anywhere where he says God wants us to be happy. He says all these other things he wants us to do, but be happy. I don't. And I'm not trying to be.
No, I get it. Yeah.
You know, is it like they take a verse and that's just how they understand it?
Don't take any verse.
They don't have one, it's the problem. Okay. That's what Keith talks about. What are you saying? Take a guess.
Well, it just comes down to they think God is purely a loving God. Like, that's the main idea behind it. And so, the God that loves me wants me to be happy, and therefore, when I'm happy, God's happy.
That's right. And in order for me to be happy, then he cannot be God. And they don't want to look at it that way, but that's what they're saying. It doesn't matter what God has said, right? Apparently, it doesn't matter what God has said. Like he said, there's no passage. So, you're saying, well, God must be happy because I'm happy. And so you have just made it so, well, God can't be God then. God can't have authority. Remember, we've talked about this before, guys. If you remove, and it came up in one of our studies, if you remove consequences, and he's talking about the need for them to be pleasing to God. What if they're not pleasing to God? What's that mean? What's the big deal? So I'm not pleasing God, but I'm happy.
God still loves me.
God still loves me. But what's so bad if I don't please God? And I'm asking for the truth on this one, not their thinking. If I'm not pleasing God, what am I doing?
You're separating yourself from God.
I'm saying, guys, if I'm not pleasing God, I'm not walking by faith. Okay? You cannot please... Okay, I got some double negatives. You cannot not please God... and everything's okay. What? Can you just do a positive in that way? Okay. You have to please God, okay, in order to not be sinning. You can't be sinning and be pleasing God. It's the bottom line. Beth.
He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And that's the way
to be. Exactly. And we talked about that on Sunday, didn't we? We talked about those people who talk about what, you know, God loves me. Okay. But does God love me? Okay. And he's not going to prove a sin. And that's the difference. And that's what people are overlooking. You guys have made that point. The religious realm is the idea that, of course, God, he's a loving God. He's not going to hold me accountable because he wants me to be happy. Happy, 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 right? No. I don't know where that one came from. Okay, it starts and go to now. Relax. We got it on DVR. But as Mallory says, yeah, where is that? I mean, where did God say, actually, where does God say you are going to be happy for eternity? It's heaven. It's heaven, guys. This isn't meant to be heaven. The danger here, the danger is turning heavenly things, or things on earth to be heavenly. Just guess what happened. Guess what happened? You're taking your eye off the mark. I want to go there. Here's my heaven on earth. It's like when a guy's up there There's not a breeze if you're on a pond. There's not a ripple in the water. And it's early morning and the fish are biting. Heaven on earth. Huh? Yes?
This makes me think of the Jehovah's Witness. Now, heaven's already filled up and now it's just earthly happiness.
Yeah. You need to lay down the line and the lamb down here. This is what you need. This is what you want here. And I'm saying, well, no, I don't fall for their doom and gloom approach when they knock on my door. Don't you hate the way the world's going? Huh? I'm excited. Huh? I'm happy. What? I'm going to heaven. Huh? You see, that kind of catches them off guard. They want doom and gloom. James.
The idea there with if I'm happy in my service, then God's pleased with it. If you look at it in a different way, where if you're working for somebody and they tell you to do something, like God's commanded us to do something, and you do something else that you're happy about that need to be done, and they're not happy with you because you didn't do what you're told.
Yeah, would that work in any other scenario? Children with their parents. Employee, boss, you know what I mean? It's just not going to work. It's like, didn't I tell you to do this? Yeah, but I wanted to do this, and I figured you'd be happy because it made me happy. Where'd that come from? I told you to do this. And see, it doesn't work in any other area, guys. Now, I'll tell you what. To prove the example that was raised earlier, as Jesse did, well, we have a loving God. That'll happen with an employee if he's close to the boss, right? If he's close to the boss, he says, Jim, I didn't think you'd care. Why? Because we're buds. I didn't care. And so they take advantage, right? That's always a problem. You take advantage of the friendship. You talk about taking advantage of the love of God?
I don't love my employees, nor do I. I mean, I love my boss because he's family. But, you know, I think you take it one step further when you put it into a parent-child scenario. And I don't know that I've ever really thought of it that way. You know, to say that, you know, I ask Kennedy to do something and she comes back and tells me she's done something else because it made her happy and she figured it would make me happy because I love her. I mean, I don't know, you can explain that to somebody better than that because God loves us, you know, unconditionally loves us, but also expects from us what he expects from us.
But you know, That scenario is a great example, right? It makes it crystal clear, but I've had people not get it. I have told people, I have sat in classes, I've told you this before, I told them, I said, here is the mom and dad. They told their son to wash the car, you know, clean your room and whatever else, and they come home, and what did he do? He cut the lawn, he fixed the roof, and he did three different other things. And I said, good son or bad son? And they looked at me and they said, good son. I said, you missed it. I said, bad son. Because he decided what he was going to do to please mom and dad. You're right. It's crystal clear. But not the people out there who don't recognize what true authority is all about. EJ?
I'm jealous God. Where does what? I'm a jealous God.
The jealous God is, you don't put anything before me. You obey me. Go ahead.
Well, they say, I feel in my heart that God wouldn't, you know,
And what did we just finish reading, guys? We quoted 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Romans 10:17. You're going to please God. You got to walk by faith, and it all comes back to this, and that's what's getting tossed aside, Lori.
We can't forget that not only is he the father-child relationship, but he's also the king and the servant, and he's got the judge and the subjects, and we've got all these other relationships, that is what he is. And what should make me happy is what makes him happy. My attitude should be, I want to serve him, and so that's what makes me happy.
But that's exactly right. And it should be that way, but we know, every one of us here knows that if Keith owned a golf course, what would we expect? Is that right? It's wrong. It's wrong. I kid you not. I go to restaurants. Seriously, guys. I go to restaurants owned by brethren. I won't take free food. I'm not gonna take advantage of it because, you know, I expect it. You know, because if I get this attitude, can't we maybe pay for a meal? What am I doing? You know, I expect, when I start to expect stuff from people, that's where you get in trouble. Now, if they do it, that's one thing. When they, you know, unexpected, or like, no, I'm doing this, and they're insistent. No, you're not. Okay, I only say no 3 times. Okay, that's kind of a rule. No, let me do it. No, let me do it. Okay. But I'm not the first one. Okay. But the point is, people do that with God. They do it with God. And he's saying here, brethren, be pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Now, we got to finish. God, I said, verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words, again, coming back to the message. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be to you. Amen. What I like that Paul's doing, the Hebrew writer's doing here, is that there should be a common bond between all brethren. Okay, so you said hello on behalf of the brethren in Italy. Who cares? That means something. That's important. You know, brethren are... You know, Tim goes up north and seeking out churches. People go places, and we have brethren come here from other congregations. Oh, but you're not from the original core group here, though. You're kind of a... No. No. Being a part of the body of Christ is very important. And Paul is... And the Hebrew writer is telling... I think we want to say Paul all the time, just keep it short. Hebrew writer is so long. It's a Hebrew writer. Paul is short. But anyway, the Hebrew writer is appealing to the brethren, stay with the word, and think about Timothy who's coming, because I want to come and see you. I want to be with you. Remember, we mentioned this earlier in this book. The longing to be there, to see them. Kind of reminds me of the Romans study that we're starting out, that we've been doing on Sunday morning. Why did, well, of course, that was Paul. Paul wanted to see the brethren at Rome for what reason? Strengthen. Egypt? Oh, yeah, okay. That's good. That's good. All right. And so finally, greet those who rule over you. You got to make this point, guys. I'm not stretching things for the sake of stretching here. But what does Romans 16:16 say? Guys, you got to know Romans 16:16. The churches. What's the second half? That's what I'm wanting. Yeah, and greet one another with a holy kiss.
That's the first half
of that. Oh. The other part.
Yeah.
So we got to greet each other with a holy kiss.
Yep.
What's the emphasis?
Greet.
Greet, and there's one other thing to emphasize.
Cool.
What does that emphasize?
It's different than how you greet other people outside of.
It's genuine, it's real, it's pure, okay? It's not like, you know, you're not, you know, you greet one another. It means something. And when the Hebrew writer says, here, what's going on? Samantha!
I think it's interesting when you go to a Catholic church and they take it literally and say, everybody greet one another, and they start shaking hands and with everybody that's around them, and it's like, they kind of take it literally. I mean, you take it literally, but...
We do. In other words, I'm trying to stress that here, Samantha, that, you know, when we greet one another, it needs to be holy. And we need to greet one another. I mean, to ignore one another is not what the Hebrew writer is doing here. He's saying, acknowledge. You care for them. It needs to be holy. It needs to be pure. It needs to be warm. And the reason for that would be what, guys? What? What's that now?
It's encouraging.
It's encouraging. It's strengthened. It strengthens the bond. We help each other guys get to heaven. That's what it's all about.
Well,
Dan, last word.
Well, and I've run across over the years, I can remember one man that literally does this.
Right.
Everybody he greets with a holy kiss.
Right.
And if it's a man, he kisses him.
Okay.
What man?
Interesting.
Yeah.
Thanks, guys. We're done. Hebrew.
I'm just saying.
I keep. You just settle that.